Zechariah, we have made it to chapter 2. After weeks and weeks and weeks, we are in chapter 2. And if you don't mind, I'm going to take these off. And I can actually do my job better if I take this off, I think. My Bible is my tool today, yes. Last week we talked about the spirit of Antichrist already casting its shadow on the American culture and being at work in the American government. And I just wanted to rehearse a couple of things for you today. First thing that we said was that the spirit of Antichrist as this magnification of self. How do we know that the spirit of Antichrist is here and this is the last days? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 make it very clear. Knowing this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. But notice this, that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. First thing mentioned there is that we are lovers of self. And the word perilous there was used in Matthew's gospel of a demon-possessed person. So this self-fulfillment movement is a deception from seducing spirits. It's all tied to the spirit of Antichrist, which will be very prevalent in the last days. And then we said that the second thing is the removing of the principle of sacrifice. The absorption of self is almost completely removed, this idea of sacrifice. It is actually destroying the purpose for you being a temple. And what was the purpose of the temple of God in the Bible? Its purpose was to be a place where the glory of God could be seen. And God would come down over that temple. He was a pillar of cloud by day. He was a pillar of fire by night. And the purpose in your life and mine is to be a temple where the invisible God can be made visible. That people would look at our lives and they would see God. The third thing with the spirit of Antichrist is the bending of truth. And you're going to hear increasingly things like, you know, if you want, well, first let me tell you this. If you want to worship self, you're going to have to change the truth. And so they don't like the truth out there in the world today. They will say things to us like, did you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that you are a sinner? Do you really believe that that little baby has a disposition to sin? Do you really believe there is a hell? I don't believe there's a hell. I serve a loving God. My God is going to send everyone to heaven eventually. Everybody is going to be saved in the end. Are you telling me a person doesn't have the right to a gender change if they are trapped in the wrong body? Who gives you the right to push your narrow-minded ideas on us? Who do you people think you are? And so this pattern is going to be an attack on the saints. He is going to make war with the saints. Back in 1943, John F. Kennedy was commissioned as a naval officer, and he was on his boat, the PT-109. His boat was rammed and destroyed by an enemy destroyer near the Solomon Islands. And Kennedy and a fellow soldier swam from island to island to avoid the enemy until they finally found some friendly people on one of the islands who helped them contact U.S. forces. Years later, Kennedy was hailed as a great hero for what he did. But I love his candid response. As they're trying to make a hero out of him, here is what he said. It was voluntary. They sunk my boat. You know, what else was I supposed to do? They sunk my boat. If I wanted to survive, if I wanted to stay alive, I had to keep going. And you know, that's the way it is with every believer in a way. We don't have to volunteer to find ourselves in a war. It is involuntary. The war has come to us. Every believer in Jesus Christ is in the midst of an invisible war. And Satan and his holy angels, they are fighting Christ. They are fighting Christ's angels. They are fighting the Jewish people in the nation of Israel, and they are fighting believers. I mean, the lines are clearly drawn. We know which side is which, and we are in a war. And I want to prepare you, church. I have believed that Jesus was going to return a long time before this. But what happens if he doesn't return? He's going to return someday, but what happens if he doesn't come back as soon as we might think? What if we face some persecution? Are we up for it? Are we up for standing up and saying, you know, do what you will to me, say what you want to me, but I cannot, I must not, I will not compromise the truth. This is the truth. This is God's holy word. It is the word of the living God. It contains all of the truth. I stand on the word of God. You can do what you want to me, but I will not compromise its truth. I will stand up for Jesus Christ who laid his life down for me. What if we have to do that? Are we willing to lay down our lives for his sake? We might have to. Those who hold biblical and absolute truths, we are the ones that are under attack. There are two major tools and a third on the rise that are used in our culture by the spirit of Antichrist or by this horn. One is evolution. And to that is added humanism, which says you don't need a savior. You can save yourself. And in fact, if we are going to be saved, we have to save ourselves. Evolution is an attack on the doctrine of creation. Humanism is an attack on the doctrine of redemption. Who is behind creation? It is God the Father. He is the Father of the universe. He fathered us. That's why he is called Father God. Who is behind redemption? God the Son, Jesus Christ. This is a culture that has displaced God the Father and God the Son. Who's next? Who's the next person in the Trinity? It is the Holy Spirit. And what is being embraced now is a whole new spiritualism. You can have spiritualism without being holy. And we've got these psychics and we've got this occultism and all of these things, the New Age, going on. Here is the concept of the Trinity. And what is being attacked is the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you understand that they are a relationship community. And I kind of like this diagram. You know, it's so difficult to explain the concept of the Trinity. But I like this diagram because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are all God, but they are not each other. In the sense that they all have different roles to play. They all have the same character. They have the same attributes of God. And yet they have different roles to play, and they don't overstep their bounds. They fill these roles. They are indistinguishable at one level, and yet they are distinguishable on another. They are all gods, but they have this relationship community of one. There is one God and three persons, three aspects, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are bound together. Now, what is it that sets Lucifer apart? Rather than being in a relationship community, he stands as one individual in violation of community. You wonder why our whole culture talks about individualism? Why do we talk about individual rights? Why everyone has freedom of choice? Yeah, except Christians. But this is what Jesus prayed. Jesus, Father, make them like us. Make them one. You make them one as we are one. And we have this mindset of individualism. And instead of being devoted to one another and love one another and care for one another and minister to one another and serve one another and give to one another and nurture one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and teach one another, we've become self-focused and self-absorbed. And yet this is what Jesus has wanted. This was his high priestly prayer, that we become one with each other, that we become one with the Father and one with the Son, and we defy this individualism and bind ourselves together as one. And when we do that, we become living stones. built on each other. Together we form a habitation for God. We form the temple that glorifies God. Now, we are getting to the heart of the message today. We are carpenters. We are carpenters. And our job as carpenters is twofold. It is to tear down and to build up. And what we need to tear down is the spirit of Antichrist, is these falsehoods that are invading our culture. We need to tear down these lies, and then we need to build on the truth. We need to build the kingdom of God. Tear down Satan's strongholds, these lies, which is really what strongholds are. They are lies that become a mindset. Tear down the strongholds and build towers of truth in their place. Which brings us to vision three. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. What do you have? You have angels coming and going. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And verse 5 says, for I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In vision one was the declaration. My house is going to be built, says the Lord of hosts. That was the promise. And then the prophetic fulfillment comes in this vision, vision three. What happened in vision two? Kind of just to review, to remind you. What happened in vision two? Horns rose up. Almost every time God gives a promise, it's challenged by evil forces. So often we fold right there when we are challenged instead of pressing on and waiting for the fulfillment. We are intimidated by these horns. But you know, as we said, there is no testimony without a test. There is no getting to the next mountain peak without going through the valley below. You have to go through the fire. You have to go through the water. You must not be intimidated by the forces that rise up against you. You must not let those forces keep you from fulfilling the purposes of God for your life. And when you come to vision three and you contrast it with vision two, here is what you find. In Zechariah vision two, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line. And this is the carpenter that is going out, and he is beginning to build the kingdom of God. And I love this, because this is the kind of, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it kind of declaration. This is the sovereign determination of God. I am going to do something on the earth. I'm going to rise up out of the ashes. Where there is death, I'm going to bring life. Where there is darkness, I am going to be light. I'm going to come to that place where the enemy is doing his little dance, thinking that he has triumphed, but I'm going to let him know that he has not triumphed. He has not had the last word. I don't know what's happened to you. Horns may have risen up against you and your family. I have a message of hope for you today. God has a declaration for you. The sovereign Lord has spoken over your life, saying, I am going to do something. I am absolutely determined that I am going to get glory out of your life. I am going to get glory out of your family. I am going to get glory out of the church. This is what I have decided to do, and I'm going to do it, says the Lord. You know, there are times in my life when God has just grabbed me by the nape of the neck, and he has pulled me up while I'm kicking and screaming. And God says, Rick, you are going to do my will whether you want to or not. And I said, who are you? Who do you think you are? And he says, I am God. I am the sovereign Lord. I am the potter, and you are just a piece of clay in my hand, and I will do whatever I want with my piece of clay. And he does that because he has made declarations over my life. He is the sovereign God. You know, I think that we have emphasized the power of the devil. I think that we have preached doom and gloom for so long that we have forgotten that God has promised that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea. God is going to have a radiant bride. He is going to raise up a glorious bride that will walk up all through the land, throughout the whole earth, and people are going to wonder about this bride. This bride is going to be filled with the glory of God. Signs and wonders are going to be following her. And people are going to say, "Who is that? Who is that?" And someone will say, those are the people of God. That is the bride of Christ. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she glorious? Isn't she radiant? Well, there's not a wrinkle in her. There is not a spot or a blemish on her. This is what God has determined that he is going to do. And what God has determined to do, there is nothing that is going to stop it. Absolutely nothing that can stop the glory of God. His will not be thwarted. And one of these days, when God is done with the work of the church on the earth, then the trumpet is going to sound. The voice of the archangel is going to sound. The heavens are going to be rolled back as a scroll. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come riding on the clouds, and he is going to catch away his bride. He is coming back for a victorious church, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in his own blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Can you say amen? I don't know about you, but I feel better already. Go ahead and throw away those CDs from last week. You immediately get a different mood than you got last week. I honestly went home depressed last week. I did. And I said, "God, you've got to give me a better message for next week. A message of hope. A message of inspiration." And in vision 2, you see these horns. In vision 3, you see these carpenters at work. The carpenters that came to break off the horns. In vision 2, you see destruction. But in vision 3, you get the sense of building and edification. In vision 2, you have pessimism, but now you have a sense of optimism. In vision 2, you had this intimidation, but in vision 3, there is inspiration. In vision 2, you had fear. In vision 3, you have faith. In vision 2, you had a sense of defeat, but in vision 3, you have a sense of imminent victory. In vision 2, you feel trapped. You feel like a victim. These horns have come against you. But in vision 3, we see that there is no limit to what God can do. What changed? What changed? What happened to turn things around and cause things to change? What happened is that God raised up carpenters. God raised up carpenters in the face of these horns. And I think God wants to do something beyond what we could have ever imagined. But you need to realize today that these carpenters are not angels. These carpenters are men and women. These carpenters are you and I. People like you and I who raise up and by the power of God break off these horns. And so the question becomes, how do they do it? How do we as carpenters break off these horns and build the kingdom of God? The first thing that they do is they work. They just go to work. Got my sleeves rolled up today. We roll up our sleeves and we go to work to build and to edify. Church, I don't think we break off the horns by defying the horns. Honestly, I'm bothered about all the railings against darkness that we hear about in spiritual warfare, intercessory prayer. I think the greatest effectiveness in warfare is not railing against the darkness, but it's simply turning the light on. It's not coming against as much as it's standing up for. It's not focusing on the darkness, but displacing darkness. by giving glory to God. It's not trying to tear down the powers of darkness that rise up against us, but giving place to Christ. It's a glorious church, displaying the glory of God with signs and wonders following. And when we rise up, God rises up. He rises up to his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he rises up, these horns are broken down. A missionary told an incredible story. He said that the authorities came against their church, basically intimidated them. There were these horns. They were told they could not preach the gospel. And one night, without the missionary even knowing it, there were authorities planted in that meeting. They were there for one purpose, to disrupt the meeting. Let me show you what God wants to do, how God dealt with these horns. This is the way I believe God wants to deal with horns and with evil. Those people, that missionary in the church, rather than focusing on the power and the threats of the authorities, just decided to have church. Just decided to preach the gospel. That's building the church. That's what they decided to do. They said, we are going to meet together. We are going to worship God. We are going to praise God. We are going to hear from God. We are going to edify, and we are going to glorify the Lord. We are going to open up our doors so that whoever wants to can come in. They had no idea that night that the authorities were there. But the Spirit of the Lord began to sweep over that place. The man of God said, God is healing deafness in the house. Somebody is being healed of deafness. And the people are there. They are praising God. And the government authority stands there in the middle of that praise. And all of a sudden, he realizes, I am hearing out of an ear that I have never heard of before. And he realized that he was healed. This is what God does. He takes his enemies, and in one moment of grace, he transforms his enemies into servants. Suddenly, this man who came to break up the meeting is on the platform giving testimony to the healing power of God. It's not so much defying the horns as it is being dutifully obedient to what God has called us to do. And when we do that, we begin to displace the powers that are around us. But the story gets even better, because that authority went back to give a report. No, I didn't break up the meeting. I was healed in that meeting. And one of the family members of the highest authority in the land took his son, took the son of this government authority to the church meeting, and God healed this young boy of a deformity. And he takes the boy back to his father, and he says, this is what the people of that church are doing. This is what their God is doing. Let me tell you, his God has a name. His God is Jesus Christ. Who is going to fight against that? Goodness, godliness disarms the evil one. We are carpenters. We do the building. We do the preaching. We stand in face of the horns and we say, I will not be intimidated. I will not be silent. Do what you want to me. Say what you want to me, but I must stand up for Jesus. I do it with humility. I do it with brokenness. I do it with tenderness, but I'd stand faithful to Jesus Christ. And somehow in the process of all of that, God dislodges the horns that are coming against us, and the power of God is released in our lives so that we can build the church and have the favor of God. I want you to know today that no church can survive without carpenters. It's easy to identify the horns, but it's not always as easy to identify who the carpenters are. They can be seen after the tornado has gone through. They're there with their hammers and their saws, and they say it's time to clean up. You know, a lot of times when a storm comes to a church, people pack their bags and go to another safe haven. But carpenters, they're ready to build. And this is what they say. You know, we can build this better than it was before. We can be stronger than we were before. And honestly, I cannot tell you how grateful I am for you, because we had a storm a while back. And I don't want to go into it. I don't want to mention names or anything like that. But you know what I'm talking about. And there was a storm. And you carpenters stood with the church, and you stood with me, and I will be eternally grateful to you. And as far as I'm concerned, you are all carpenters. I had so much encouragement, Pastor, we can build the church. We can make it stronger than it has ever been. We can make it more unified than it has ever been. And you have overwhelmed me. Carpenters don't look for something that's easy. They just want to move forward. They look at all of the rubble, and to some, they would be discouraged by that. Some things would frighten these other people away. It would overwhelm them, but not the carpenters. Carpenters are people who are resilient and have an absolutely committed, determined attitude. They are not going to be intimidated by the horns. They're not content to live among the rubble. We can build this. We can do this. Together we can make it happen. The second thing you have to do is prayer. Not only do you work by building and edifying, but you pray. I love what Paul Bilheimer says. You need to really meditate on this to let this sink in. He says, the church holds the balance of power in world affairs. Wow. The church holds the balance of power in world affairs. How? How can that be? Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. This is the carpenter spirit. Let me show you something that factors into all of this. Turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. I want to read this whole psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all creeping cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. This is the carpenter spirit. It is a spirit of praise. It's a spirit of optimism. It's a spirit of joy. It's the spirit of resilience. This is the kind of praise that is out of the box, out of your comfort zone. But it's a kind of praise that says, I am going to glorify the Lord. I am going to praise his name. I'm not going to let the rocks cry out for me. I'm not going to keep silent. I'm going to lift my voice, and I am going to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. 13 times in this psalm, you have praised the Lord. All creation is meant to glorify him and to praise him. Why should we keep silent? Why should we not praise the Lord? We praise because he's commanded it. He has commanded. There's something that happens to us when we praise him. We praise him because we were created to praise him. We praise him because that's where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from praising the Lord. That's what that idea of being established is all about. When you praise the Lord, you become stronger spiritually. You praise the Lord because he has made a declaration. It is his sovereign decree and sovereign purpose that he is going to accomplish certain things. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, and we will sit on thrones with him, reigning and ruling with him first on earth and then for all of eternity. But here's an amazing thing. Where does this praise go? Where does all of this praise go? It goes to the horn of his people. When we praise him, he exalts our horn. He exalts and he inhabits the praises of his people. Say praise the Lord right now. Praise the Lord. You know what's happening? There is a horn spiritually growing on you. It is a point of power. Whenever you praise the Lord, a power is released. Christ rises up in our midst. Can I take a little detour here this morning? We got dinner here, so let's not worry too much about it, all right? I just wanted to show you something. This is the Tabernacle of Moses. In this room here to your right, that is the holy place. And then the room behind the curtain is the most holy place. Today, that linen veil is no longer there. There is access today for us right into the Holy of Holies, right into the holy presence of God. Let me talk to you about the furniture there for just a little bit. In the most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the glory is. This is the glory seat. Who gets the glory? It's God the Father. Jesus said, "Father, I have glorified thy name." And then if we move over here, before we get through the veil, as you come into the holy place, on your left is a golden candlestick. It is in the shape of fruit. And then the priest puts oil in there, and on top of that, you've got flames of fire. This represents God, the Holy Spirit. It represents the fruit of the Spirit. It represents the fire or the manifestation of the Spirit. And then on the other side, to your right, is the table of showbread. Bread is placed on that table. There are actually 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Which part of the Godhead would the table of showbread represent? Jesus. He is the bread of life. If we eat of him, we'll never hunger. What I want you to see is we have a triangle there. We have God the Father, we have God the Holy Spirit, we have God the Son, and then there is another piece of furniture there right in front of the veil. You tabernacle students, you know what that piece of furniture is? It is the golden altar of incense. And do you know what that golden altar represents? Us. Our prayers are offered up to God as incense. We are smack dab in the presence of the triune God when we go to prayer. When we lift our voices in praise, we are in the middle of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you don't know what to pray for, you go to the table of showbread, you go to the Word of God, and God's Word will show you things to pray for. And you begin to take those things and you go to the golden altar and you lift them up in prayer to God. And by the way, on that table of showbread, was not only the bread, but it was, there was oil on that table. And if you feel like you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you feel like you're running a little dry, what do? You go to the Word of God, and you stay in the Word of God until a fire is rekindled in your soul. But that's not all that was on that table of showbread. It was, the incense was there for the golden altar. And you would pick up that incense, you could take it to the golden altar, and you could light it with fire from the Holy Spirit, fire from the golden candlestick. And when you do that, you have entered into a most holy presence with God. But did you happen to notice, I don't know if you can see it real well, on that golden altar, there are horns. You know how many horns are there? Four horns. There is something about it that when you come into the presence of God and you begin to pray and you begin to praise the Lord, that there is the energy from the horns of the altar, the horns of God. These are the godly horns now that are put to work on your behalf. You release a power that is unimaginable when you go to the Lord and you seek His face in prayer and you begin to praise Him. These things are elementary. Prayer and praise, one of the first things we learn as Christians, but let me tell you, they are essential as for carpenters. They are essential in tearing down these horns and building up the kingdom of God. And so the angel comes and talks with Zechariah. And another angel went out to meet him, and he said to him, "Run, go speak to this young man. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns or cities, a city without walls, for the multitude of the cattle therein." How should we respond to this message? First of all, I think we should respond with anticipation. God has declared certain things that are going to happen, and we should anticipate those happening. Jerusalem is a city without walls. Can you imagine a harvest so great that the people couldn't get in? There were so many people in the city that they couldn't fit within the city limits. Oh, that God would fill His church so full that people could not get in. Walls mean this. Walls mean you can put no limitations on God. We can't limit God to what He wants to do, but we have to be willing to let God do what He wants to do, and we need to anticipate that God is going to want to do something. The second thing that we have is assurance. Jerusalem was going to be built, that rebuilt. That was the message. The message for us today is that Jesus is going to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can be assured of that, that we can be a mighty force marching through the land with the glow of God, with signs and wonders following. And then the third thing is adjustment. In other words, God is not going to do it the way we've designed for it to happen. He's got a different plan. This is not going to happen in the way we think it's going to happen. Let me say this. This Jerusalem then becomes a city. It becomes a city of inclusion and not exclusion. And what do I mean by that? And I have to, first of all, I have to confess that I like walls. I want walls. Sometimes I would just love to move to the mountains and just be mountained in, you know, where I don't have to deal with things of this life so much. I like to have walls. God, I want a wall of protection around me. Keep me from those people. Keep me safe. Constantly, our temptation is to build walls so that we are comfortable. But here's what God says. This is what God says to his church. Don't put up any walls. I don't want anything between the people of God and the world out there. Whoever wants to come in is welcome to come to the house of the Lord. That's what this verse is saying to me. Now, I'm not saying that we're not careful. I'm not saying we don't have measures of security. I'm not saying any of that. But there are people that we think might be too messy. And God says, I don't want you to exclude them. I don't want you to exclude anybody. Anyone is welcome in my house. But then God says, I will put a wall of fire. I will be an invisible fire. If you break down the walls, I will be a wall of fire for your protection. I will be a wall of fire around you, and I will be the glory in the midst of you. Now, Christian, if you are truly going to be a Christian, there's pain. There is prejudice. There is discrimination. But God promises you that the angels will be walking about you. God promises you that he will be a wall of fire about you. God promises the glory of God will be upon your life. And even if you don't see it, others will. In Central America, a church came under pressure. Military leaders were showing their power. One night, the church was full when this group came in. These military leaders came in. They marched all the way, some of them marched all the way down to the front. Other soldiers stood in the back, armed soldiers. They lined the back wall. The head man in all of this walked right up to the front. He placed himself right in front of the preacher, a little humble Hispanic man. What is this preacher gonna do? Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and an incredible sense of faith and boldness gripped him, and he did the unthinkable. He looked at this man, he looked at this person in authority, and he said, "You sit down there." And to his amazement, this military leader sat down. The little pastor said, "I can't believe what I just did." And then he said, "I didn't know what else to do, so I preached the word." And the man kept staring at me in the chair. When I finished, I simply nodded at him, and he got up and left. And somebody asked this man, this military leader, why he let that little Pentecostal preacher push him around. You see, the carpenters will terrify the horns. I don't really think it's us. I think it's the Spirit of God working through us. And I think as we stand as sheep in front of a wolf-like culture and we choose to stand for the Lord, God's power is released. Well, let me tell you what happened. He said, it wasn't the little Pentecostal preacher that scared me. It was the big man standing behind him. And he had his gun trained on me the whole time. I kept trying to figure out where he came from. There wasn't a door in the wall. The whole time the man preached, he stood there with his gun trained right at me. I wasn't about to mess with that little Pentecostal preacher. When you stand, and when you begin to obey God, God says, if you obey me, you will walk among these. These are the angels of the Lord. And I won't tell you that you'll never have to suffer. Some of us God will deliver from. Perhaps some of us God will deliver through. And perhaps even some of us, God will let us taste persecution and torture and even martyrdom as the way to entrance to heaven. But how can you lose? Because in that moment, you are going to get the ride of your life. You are going to get a ride like you never had before. because you are going to get a ride in a chariot of fire, pulled by spirit horses and driven by angels. And they will usher you right into the presence of the living God. How can you lose? How can you lose? I want all you carpenters to stand to your feet this morning. Would you do that? Just stand to your feet. Could we prepare to sing that song, I Am the Church? Father, today we want to be carpenters. We want to tear down these lies, these strongholds. We want to build towers of truth. Lord, we want the courage and the boldness to stand for you. Lord, don't let us be horns. Don't let us work against you. Don't let us tear down, but rather let us build. Let us edify one another. Let us work to glorify your kingdom. Let us become the people of God, moving through this land as one, carrying your glory with signs and wonders following. Lord, we just praise you right now. Let's just praise him. Lord, we praise you right now. We lift up the name of Jesus. We magnify your name. We glorify your name today. Oh, Lord, there are horns that are rising up. Your people are becoming points of power for your kingdom, because we are praising you and you are making this place your habitation. Our bodies are the temple of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the invisible God would become visible in our lives, that you would shine through us, that you would pull back the flesh and people would see your glory, that they would see us as the church of Jesus Christ, the victorious church, marching through this land. Lord, tear down the horns of evil. Use us, Lord, to be faithful to you, to do the work of building, to proclaim your gospel message, to testify to the truth of it. Lord, and to use whatever gifts and abilities and callings you have given us. Right now, Lord, we surrender to your sovereign will. You have declared certain things are going to happen, and your purposes are going to be accomplished. And we thank you and we praise you. Could you do this today if you want to? I'm not going to make you, but if you would like to today, would you just reach across the aisles and join hands? I think this would be a great way to sing this song. We are the church. We are building the kingdom of God together. Together we are doing it. Together we are building God's kingdom.
Set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come, invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. So build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. So build your kingdom here. We
I ask you to dress up as carpenters today so that you would just remember that you are a carpenter. You are a carpenter. I've tried to make this as easy as possible, something that we could remember, and I think we can remember the three major points this morning. Build. That's what carpenters do. They build. But in the spiritual realm, you also pray and you praise. Build, pray, praise. That is the spirit of a carpenter. And that's what God has called all of us to do. I don't think it was coincidence that Jesus was a carpenter. And he is in the process of building. We are his apprentices, if you will. We are carpenters with him, building the kingdom together. Co-workers, co-laborers with Christ. And I want to get a picture. Even if you didn't dress up today as a carpenter, I want to try to get all of your picture together. And I know we had a couple special families that we want to honor today. So I think they might want to get their picture taken with us too. And if they do, and you happen to get in line, feel free to go right to the front. And everybody, just let them go right to the front of the line so we can honor them that way. All right, could you get your picture? My wife has her camera ready. She is going to take a shot at you this morning. Where do you want to go? Will we all fit on the platform?